And on those lines, we're going to be looking at chapter 10 of the book of Judges, looking at the life of Abimelech. And chapters 10, 11, and 12, we see the decay of a nation. And there's basically, as I found and see here, three indicators of the decay of a nation. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, we're just going to do a very quick synopsis of all three. I know the majority of you don't come on Saturday nights. We go verse by verse through the entire Bible. We're in the book of Judges, so I just give you a little highlight on Sunday morning of this. But here are three insights to the decay of a nation that we can see as all of these kings, judges that came into power were used by God. Last night we handed out a flyer. I try to hand out an 8.5 by 11 every week, and we had a circle on the one last night, and it showed the routine of the country. And it started out, the country would be in rest, and then they would rebel. They'd rebel against God, they'd rebel against each other, and then there'd be retribution. Judgment would come back upon their head because they rebelled. And then they would cry out to God, there'd be repentance. And then when repentance came, restoration came, and they'd be back at rest. And it's a cycle all the way through Judges. A good man comes in, rules over the people, leads them to God, everybody calms down. The man dies, and it says almost in every one of the 12 judges, immediately the people turned away from the Lord. The minute there was no leadership over them that was spiritual or godly, people turned away from the Lord. And then the retribution would come. God would send the enemies in to destroy cities and villages, and the devil would just have a field day. Then the people, after 18 years of oppression, for instance, with the Midianites, would cry out to God. God would find somebody like the farmer boy Gideon and raise him up, and then he would go and bring restoration, and there'd be rest again. And it's really a cycle in our lives. But we want to look at this. Three signs from the judges of a nation in decay. And I've had trouble with my notes and everything this week. Sandy has been gone all week to Phoenix, so it's just been me and the dog looking at each other all week long. So it's, you know, I can't believe what a klutz I am. How many times I called her, Sandy, where's the, I know where it is, but I just, you know, I'm kind of busy. Where is the bread? How do I scramble an egg? You know, so many phone calls. You know, I can't find my passport. I was getting my visa for Cuba, and I got to take off in a few days. And, well, you put your passport. I knew that. I just wondered if you knew where my passport was. So I caught myself so many times without her being there. Man, I was a busy beaver this morning, making it look like the house has been clean ever since she left. And then I looked at all the laundry I've been through this week, and I didn't realize us men are slobs. But it reminded me of this elderly couple that went to another elderly couple's house, and after eating, the wives got up and left the table to go to the kitchen to get the dessert ready. And so this one elderly gentleman said to his friend, said, you know, last night we went to a fantastic restaurant. And the other guy said, well, what's the name of the restaurant? He said, what's the name of that red flower you give to somebody you love? And the other guy said, you mean a carnation? No, not that one. He said, you know, it's not that one. The other one. He says, oh, you mean a poppy? No, not that one. You know, it's long with a stem and thorns all over it, and it's red, and you give it to somebody. You mean a rose? That's it. And he turns to the kitchen and says, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we had? That's how I have felt all week long. Okay, Abimelech. We saw Abimelech died last night. Actually, he died a long time ago, but we studied him last night. And the last two verses of chapter 9 leads us into the next two judges, Tola and Jair. But look at the last two verses, because we forget this about our lives. We're going to be held accountable for our lives. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. Abimelech actually murdered his father Gideon's sons. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. Chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. That's a good name. Hey, Dodo, come here. You're a real Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamar in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamar. Now, Tola doesn't seem to have too much to his credit, except there seemed to be this peace for the 23 years that he was there. Now, the next king that comes on the scene after Abimelech and Tola is Jair. And after him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Now, we don't hear too much about this guy. 22 years, 23 years, 45 years have gone by. A little bit of rest. Apparently, they're good civil administrators and legislative type thinking people. But there's no real revival or movement of God, which is a sad thing, because the nation is in decay when there's no movement of God. Israel did not take advantage of the peaceful years to draw closer to God through these two men that they brought peace. And I'm wondering if you realize that about your own lives. That when you have times of peace and things are going well, that is the time not to run off to Las Vegas and spend it all. That's really a time to draw close to the Lord so that when the bad things start coming your way, you're strong. And when the winds start pounding and the rain starts falling and everything starts eroding around you, you have prepared for these rough times of your life. And Israel did not do this. That's a sign of decay. They enjoyed 45 years of peace and prosperity, yet never once do we see in the scriptures that they thank the Lord for all of his blessings upon them. Now, the United States has gone on for a long time with tremendous blessings, but as a people, we do not thank God publicly as a people. We fight over God and who he is. And we saw how that God last night hates and abhors the shedding of innocent blood and promises to bring judgment and retribution on the heads of the leaders and the people of those that shed innocent blood. We have been shedding innocent blood through abortion, and that is going to come back to us as a people. And unless we repent, and we have never taken our years of prosperity to thank God, during the dot-com boom of the 90s, many millionaires popped up overnight. And in the death of the dot-com era in the 2000s, many millionaires are down the tubes overnight. And yet when people started making a lot of money, they never sought the Lord. They never really invested any more in his kingdom to build facilities, to build orphanages, build hospitals. There is no increase of the Lord's kingdom growing during the time of wealth. We will all be held accountable for what we do with our assets. Every one of us will stand before God. That's a sign of a decay of a nation, that when 45 years of peace has been there, that they did nothing about it, that their hearts weren't right for God. So Jair comes on the land in 22 years. He has 30 sons riding 30 donkeys. They each have their own city. They're a king. They're a mayor over their own city. Isn't that interesting? But we see nothing really powerful about his ministry. He was busy with all those sons and their donkeys and cities, but that's all we hear about him. And then he dies. And then Israel, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, which are the false gods, and the Ashtaroth, the goddess of sex and fertility, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Underline that statement in the person's Bible sitting on your left side. Just lean over there and say, excuse me, can I borrow your pen? They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Are you serving the Lord? Or have you forsaken the Lord? That's something I need to ask myself, too. This is the danger of a decaying nation. The people forsake the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? If you forsake the Lord, you're not a part of what God is doing. You don't have a prayer life. You don't have a meditation life. You don't have a Bible study life. You don't have a getting to know him life, a walk with him. And then, if you're not serving him, who are you serving? Remember Bob Dylan's hit record, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil. So if you're not serving the Lord, you are serving yourself and you're serving the devil in his kingdom. And you may do a lot for the world, but you do nothing for God's kingdom. And so this is the decay taking forth here. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. Imagine that, 18 years being harassed. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead, moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Now, that shows us that distress and stress and harass lifestyle comes from two things: forsaking the Lord and lack of service to the Lord. If you don't forsake the Lord and you serve the Lord, there's not going to be any stress in your life. There's not going to be anybody harassing you because God's in charge of your life. So I look at my life when things aren't going right. I say, whoops, what's happening here? Has my heart waned a little bit from you, Lord? And he will use these things. Like Paul said, he had a thorn in his flesh, which was actually the word for a tent peg. We don't know what it was, but he had a physical infirmity, and he realized that God allowed that to come into his life to keep him humble and to keep his eyes focused on the Lord. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, verse 10, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." Now, the Baals is the idols to Satan himself. This is why God wanted all those people wiped out. They were devil worshipers. And they worshiped the Baal statues, the Ashtaroth. They were sex worshipers. And so they realized the two things that they had done wrong. We have forsaken you, number one, and we're not serving you. We're serving the gods of this world. It is very easy for us to apply to our lives that we have forsaken the Lord and our time is consumed with things other than him, and we're serving the things of this world more than we serve the Lord himself. That's the decay of a nation. That's the decay of a city. That's the decay of an individual life. Forsaking and lack of service to the Lord. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Didn't I deliver you from the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites? And they oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I'll deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in your time of stress." Whoops. Sounds like a little ticked off there, doesn't it? "Haven't I been helping you all these years, and you really don't care? You have never appreciated what I have done for you. Do you realize the health that you and I have today is because God has allowed us to have it and has given it to us? Do you realize none of us are in the intensive care unit at any one of the major hospitals in San Diego today? Are you grateful for that? Are you thankful for that? Do you realize that we just take life for granted and never thank him, and that breaks his heart and it offends him that we're never grateful?" So he's tired of it. He just said, "Look what I've done for you," and just starts calling it off. And he says, "All these people that hassled you, I've taken them out for you. You've never once said thank you for what I've done for you. You're ungrateful people. Now I'm going to tell you what, I'm sick of it. So you go ahead and now you call out on these gods that you've been worshiping and see if they'll deliver you." Now turn to Isaiah 47 for just a moment. Because in the 47th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet is speaking directly judgment from God to the great power Babylon. Babylon is where astrology came from. A lot of the cultish practices came from Babylon. The money system of the world, the metric system, the counting system, the numerical system of the world has its roots in Babylon. The way of doing business, its roots are in Babylon. The worship of the stars, the sun, and the moon comes from Babylon. The use of drugs and witchcraft comes from Babylon. And Babylon was polluting the whole world. In the book of Revelation, we learn that there is a Babylon world power that's going to be destroyed in 1 hour by fire and brimstone from outer space. And all the merchants of the world are going to grieve because this was the powerhouse of the world. Now, if you'll notice that God is very severe here with Babylon, and it's a warning to us, but it's the same attitude that he gave to his own children in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 14. Now, he's talking to them about all their sins and all the things that they have done. And he says in verse 10, "You have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am and there is no one else besides me. This is a great, I am a superpower and there is nobody else beside me that can take me down. That was the attitude of Babylon. No one sees the wickedness that is really controlling and making things go, but God sees it and he knows what the motivation is of Babylon. He said, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped your thinking. You're not thinking clearly. And you've said in your heart, therefore evil shall come upon you, and you shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. It's like terrorism. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where the next attack is going to be. You're going to be caught off balance because you are so proud and so arrogant, Babylon. And you think your military is the strongest, and you think that your wealth is the greatest, and you think your intellectualism supersedes all the world's intellectualism, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm coming to you now. Stand now, he tells them, with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries. You know, the languages are interesting. I'm not a linguist, but I do like to do word studies. I don't know how to do word studies, but I have the computer programs that do them for me, so I just look them up, and it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. I don't even know if that's true. But the Greek language, completely different than the Hebrew language. The New Testament translated from the Greek into the English. The Old Testament translated from the Hebrew into the English. And it is interesting that since they're so different, their vocabularies are so different, when you find a word like sorcery, sorceries, and you see the parallel, you realize that God is saying in every language, in every culture, in every lifetime, this is still the same, and it's a big problem. The word sorcery is pharmakopa in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it is pharmakia. In the Latin Vulgate, the Catholic Church translated the word pharmacy. We translated the word drugs. Sorcery. Sorcery is a form of witchcraft. It comes from worshiping the devil. Sorcery. So it's interesting, these two words are very close. Pharmakopa, pharmakia. They both mean the same thing. Two things. Witchcraft and drugs. So if you're one prone to toke Mr. Zigzag, you're practicing witchcraft. If you're one that is addicted to drugs, you're under the curse of a witch somewhere in your life, or maybe a blanket curse of our city. When there are drugs around, you know there is worship of Satan around. It is not something that is just happening. It's not just a criminal act. It is part of a judgment against the people. What do drugs do? They block the mind from being clear and thinking. You see, some of you are still young enough you don't remember what us older dudes remember. Leave It to Beaver was doing quite well. And then all of a sudden, LSD hit the streets. And LSD used to be legal. It was created by the CIA through Sandoz pharmaceutical factory over in Switzerland. And it is interesting to note that the originators of the LSD, lysergic acid diethylamide, was bought by Gerber's baby food. Be careful what you're feeding your kids. This is why they're all getting spacey, I'm sure. No. I thought, what an interesting company to buy that company. But all of a sudden, my generation had drugs poured in them, and the world is different. Drugs weren't around. It was nobody. You didn't meet anybody that smoked marijuana. If they did smoke marijuana, they're called the bohemian or a beatnik. They were a loser. Heroin? You're the scum of the earth if you use heroin. Only a person in the Bronx or in Harlem that is a prostitute or some skinny, emaciated drug addict living in a rat-infested tenement take heroin. But now we have 11 and 12-year-olds in San Diego addicted to heroin. Heroin's a high school drug. You can get it so cheaply. They've made it so cheap so that the major populace can get it. But why are there drugs? You can control a people. In the 70s, I spent a lot of time in Eastern Europe before the communist regimes were lost. God taught me a lot. We helped a lot of people in the Eastern European countries, and we did a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, got lots of goods to them, and supported many, many people throughout all the Eastern European bloc. But I learned something in Poland one night when the secret police was trying to arrest me. And these clever Christians were able to maneuver around the secret police and to maneuver me into the shadow of a big oak tree at 11 o'clock at night with the cops walking right by me trying to arrest me because I just preached to over 1,500 people in a Catholic church. And I had also spoken at a place where the bishop of all of Poland had just spoken, and the Holy Spirit fell, and several hundred, if not a few thousand people, started getting filled with the Holy Ghost in a public outdoor meeting. It turned into kind of a, they didn't want me around. And they wanted to escort me out of the country. And I watched God. And these people educated me that, because Russia was oppressing Poland at the time, and General Jaruzelski was still in charge. It was before there was this solidarity movement. They traded the coal of Poland to Russia in exchange for vodka. And they realized to watch over maybe 500 people would take 5 police officers. But if you have people drunk, you could have 1 police officer look over about 1,000 people. And if you kept the populace drunk and alcoholism high, the people would just be hung over all the time. And all they're trying to do is do their job in the day, come home and put the food on the table, hang out with their family, go back to work, and live in a routine. We live in a drugged out society designed that way by certain social engineers so that you cannot ever get a clear head to be able to see what's really going on. That's why it's so perverted in the media. That's why it's so perverted in entertainment and music. That's why it's so perverted in morals and ethics and dress. It's just, the last 40 years, America has been in this decay like never before. And that's only just one area, is drugs. Pornography is another. Abortion is another. See, the Bible says in the last days before Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be a loss of natural affection. What could be a greater loss of a natural affection than to kill your own child? Now, I believe in choice. I believe everybody has a choice. Now, I believe every woman has the right to choice. But I think the right to life supersedes the choice to take away a life. That's the difference, I think. The decay is right here in front of Babylon. Stand now with your drugs and your enchantments, in which you have labored from your youth. Isn't that interesting? From your youth, your whole populace, from your youth on up. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. But you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. You've turned away from God. And now God says in Judges, and he says in Isaiah, stand now with your prognosticators, your stargazers, your enchantments, your sorcerers, and your astrologers. Have any of you ever been to a supermarket, a grocery store, or even a drugstore, the big chains, and you've walked through, you've all done this, haven't you? Checked out before in a cash register? I forget how to do that because Sandy's not home. So you're going through, and you check out, and as you're standing there in line, what's there at the entry or sitting there on the counter? Astrology books, horoscope books, prognostication books, enchantment books. Isn't that interesting? Every store in America has them right there at their counter. Isn't that interesting? Just the thing that God destroys the greatest power ever known in the world, Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar, because of this. You want your psychic 1-800s? Isn't it interesting these psychic 1-800 lines have all gone broke? I guess they couldn't foresee it. I don't know what the deal is. But what a con. Stand with them now. If this astrology deal is helping you, and I even know Christians that first thing they do in the morning is they go to the paper and they look for what's the day going to be like. Whew, that's dangerous. But stand with them now if they're going to deliver you, because God says there's going to come a time when I won't stand with you. From, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. So thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored from your merchants, from your youth. They shall wander each one to his own quarter. So God says here in verse 10, 11, chapter 10, verse 14, go cry out to the gods which you have chosen and let them deliver you in your own distress. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you and only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Now there shows you God's heart. His soul could no longer endure the misery that he saw his people going through. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. That's the second sign of decline. The people demanding a leader, wanting somebody other than God. And the next guy comes up, the next judge, Jephthah, the Gileadite. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. And Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. Worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Worthless men banded together. Now, I dropped out of high school when I was a senior, and I had a lot of worthless men that I gathered around. We would just sit around the daytime, have part-time jobs, have a case of beer, and get drunk. And I realized as I got a little bit older that, you know, sitting around drinking just isn't where it's at, is it? You know, it may be possible that you've got worthless people around you that are pulling you down. Some of them actually the devil's kids. I remember when I became a Christian, I went back up to Portland, Oregon, and I was speaking at the Portland Coliseum, so I went to all these old drinking buddies of mine, and I said, come on over to the stadium, I'm going to be speaking, and I just want you to hear what's happening in my life. None of them would come. A couple of friends came that I was close to in high school, but the drinking buddies, nah, and they're still drinking. And I'll never forget my great friend Marshall Pitts, love him even today. He didn't want to hear about God, but he and I got in a lot of trouble together. Great kid. He had a lot of potential, but his father was an alcoholic, his brother was an alcoholic, his mother was an alcoholic, he was an alcoholic, he quit high school, and he had so much potential, great personality, but the alcohol was his thing at 18, 19, 20 years old. And I remember he was one of the first people I went to in 1973 and said, Marshall, and I noticed that his roommate had a gun in his waistband, and Marshall was being a little bit edgy with me. And he said, we had a guy come in and try to get us last night. We shot at him a couple times. There's his shoe still up on the roof. You know, and I got this other shoe. When he comes back, we're going to kill him and his buddies. Drug deal went bad. And they're not going to get us. He says, Marsh, you got to get out of this stuff. This is bad stuff. You're going to lose your life. You need to know about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. But Marsh, my life has totally changed. I'm your friend, remember? I don't want to hear about God. I don't believe in God. I'm going to hell with all my friends. Marsh, don't talk like that, please. After all of our years of friendship of growing up as teenagers and young guys, would you just come just tonight, just 2 hours at the most with some good music, just come. No, I don't want to come. I said, please, I begged him. No, he didn't come. 1 month later, I got a phone call from Portland that Marsh went up on that roof of the house where the guy tried to break in. He was fixing his television antenna, and he slipped off the roof, fell head first, broke his neck, and died in the rose bushes. Wow, I know that Marsh isn't with the Lord unless maybe something, you know, on the way down, God saved me, and I know he would, but I doubt it. And it hurts my heart to think that my friend that we used to laugh and party together with would be in darkness right now in agony, living with the agony he lived with in this world for eternity. It's a sad thought when you think of that. Jephthah comes along, and there are these worthless men banded together. I want to encourage, especially you young men, you young women, get the worthless people out of your life. And the easiest way to do that is for you to get out of their life. Get away from the bad people that are liars and cheaters. And you know, that's a sign of a decaying nation, just like in the time here, these men that were around him that were worthless fellows. They had nothing in common with anything that was good. But a sad thing that happens in verse 1 through 29 here is we find an unwanted brother. That's a sign of a decaying nation. Family rejecting family. Splintered homes. Divorces. Children being rejected. Secondly, in verses 4 through 11, there was an unopposed leadership. And he says in verse 9, if I go to war for you, will I be the head over you? Will you make me the boss? Will I be the king? Will I be the president? Where's God in this man's life? We saw last night that when Gideon was asked, we want you to rule over and be the king. You're such a great leader. He said, I will not be your king. My son will not be your son, your king. And my grandchildren will never be the king over you. We will never rule over you. God will rule over you. Now this guy says, I want to rule over you. A sign of decay when power is being misused. He was a very unsuccessful diplomat. In verse 29, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, Manasseh, and he went to war. And it was that whenever he made a vow to God, it shall be as after he wins this battle, here's the vow, it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aor to Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel, Kiramin, with a great slaughter. And when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. And besides her, he had no other son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the people of Ammon. And then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel when the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. That's the third part of a decaying nation, is when there are fathers in despair. It's an alcoholic father that's in despair that isn't leading his family. It's an adulterer father who's in despair because he's losing his marriage. When the fathers and the leaders of a nation are in despair because of their vows. I'll buy this house. I know it's $892,000, and I know the payments are only $38,262 a month, but we can afford it. She's working. I'm working. She'll get a second job. I'll get her a part-time weekend job. On top of that, we'll make these payments. We got our house. We'll sell it. We'll roll the equity in. We can handle it. It's a little bit more, but it's a stretch. Real estate's going up, so let's just jump in now or we'll never be able to make it. A rash vow. Oh, we need this huge gas-guzzling SUV, and we need the little sports car too, but then we need the other car for the kids, so we get all three of them. We'll put them on our home equity line. A rash vow. God, if you'll just do this for me, I promise you, I'll do this for you. A rash vow. God, if you'll let me kill and destroy the Ammonites, I promise you, when I come home, whatever comes out my door is yours. I'll sacrifice it to you. Rash vow. He rides up. Oh my goodness. His only daughter, a beautiful teenage girl, a virgin, comes out dancing and so happy for daddy, the mighty warrior, banging her tambourine. And he says, oh, you are troubling me like my enemies. A rash vow from a dad. You know, dads have made vows that have destroyed their families because they've overextended themselves or they're living a lifestyle they shouldn't be living. Or they've made a rash vow, I'm going to be so successful, but I don't have time to read my Bible. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, indeed, then you're my disciples. How can you be a disciple if you're not in his word? Indeed, no way. You're not his disciple. You can be a churchgoer. You can say you're a Christian. But you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a self-made woman or self-made man, and you're doing it on your own. That's not going to get you anywhere. The little girl was so godly, she said, Daddy, whatever you vowed to God, let it be done. Because God, I heard you talking to him. He gave you what you asked for, victory over the Ammonites. And whatever he says, I'll have it. But do me a favor. could I take my best girlfriends and could we just get lost for a couple of months? I'd like to just weep and cry. She's bewailing her virginity. And the dad says, okay, 2 months. Now imagine that. He said he's going to sacrifice whatever comes out the door, meaning out the gate of his property. It could have been a cow. It could have been a calf. It could have been a lamb. It could have been a goat. And he would sacrifice us. But it was his daughter. He made a rash vow. And there's some interesting things here that we'll close with. This father in despair. When a nation is decaying, fathers are in despair. Here's what the King James says. You just read it. But listen to the New American Standard. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up as a burnt offering. The NIV says, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I'll sacrifice it as a burnt offering. The word whatsoever that is found in the King James or whatever in the New American Standard is masculine. And it suggests that he expected to meet a person. But what if that person turned out to be a neighbor's child or a total stranger? Jephthah didn't have the right to take the life of a person or to offer a human sacrifice to God. He wouldn't accept that, let alone to give a sacrifice to God that didn't cost him anything. I mean, that's pretty flippant. How dangerous it is to be flippant with God. Now, Paul the Apostle said, store up for the first day of the week of what you're going to give with your tithes. If you're a Christian, it's flippant to say, oh, an offering's going, oh, here. No, but to think ahead, man, I just sold something. This is great. Lord, I want to give you 10% of this. We just made a big killing here in the stock. Lord, we just sold our house, and here, I want to give you 10% of this $300,000 profit. Lord, you know, Paul said, think it through. Think through what you're doing. To be flippant. Oh, I'll read later. I'll pray later. I'll talk to the Lord. To be flippant is making a rash vow to the Lord. If you're the Lord's, then you surrender to him. So here is this guy making this vow. But in verse 31, that one little word is very interesting. The one little word, and, in the phrase, and I will offer it up, can also be translated or. Now, if you go to Psalm 119 very quickly before we go home, I want you to look at Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, and this will show you something that could answer a question about this difficult text from a difficult man who seemed to just enjoy living for himself but gets trapped with his own words. Verse 41, you see the Hebrew letter wah. It's right there above verse 41. Do your Bibles show that? That's the Hebrew word wah, and that's the letter. That's the letter that is translated and, or it could be translated or. It usually means and. So you can see that one little thing for the translators was difficult. Explained this way, the vow could be twofold. Whatever met him when he returned from the battle would be dedicated to the Lord if it were a person, or sacrificed to the Lord if it were an animal. It would make the difference. He didn't want to sacrifice his daughter, but he realized that I said something with my mouth, which means we've got to watch our words. We're going to be held accountable for our words. And if we're living a rash vow style of life, we're going to have a lot of answering to do after this life. So here it is with this woman, this beautiful teenage girl. She's weeping and crying because she'll never marry, she'll never have children, she'll never have the joys of being a wife or a grandmother or a mother. And so she goes away. So the story ends there, and Jephthah has battles with Ephraim, and then the last three judges of chapter 12, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Now concerning our mouths before we go home, next Sunday, we're going to have a fun time because we're going to look at the last judge, Samson. Samson's a kick. He's a sad story, but he's kind of a fun dude. You know, he kills 3,000 guys with the jaw of a donkey's jawbone. He rips the gates off of the city after he had sex with some woman one night and walks out as the guards are ready to jump on him. And they see the guy walking out with the gates and they say, well, no, we don't want to talk to you. Go on through, you know. But yet, this strong man in the could not control his own flesh. So filled with lust for women, sex was so big for this guy. And so we're going to look at the pollution of sex in his heart. And we're going to look at this man, Samson. But look at this last little story in verse 3 of chapter 12. So when I saw that you could not deliver me, they refused to give him anything, Jephthah. He said, I took my life in my own hands, where's the Lord there, and I crossed over and I went to battle by myself. So why have you now come up to me this day to fight against me? And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords, they left the Chevys, of the New Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth. He could not pronounce it right. And so when they'd take him, they'd kill him. And there fell that day 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities. One word being mispronounced killed, what was that, 42,000 people died? Amazing. Say the word Shibboleth. And the Ephraimites couldn't pronounce Shibboleth. They had a speech impediment that they could only say Sibboleth. And the armies of Jephthah said, kill them. They're not who they say they are. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, there's a story of Jesus being judged. And this young, beautiful woman sees Peter warming his hands by the fire and says, hey, you're one of his disciples. Never knew the man. He moves over to the other side and somebody says, say, don't I know you? Aren't you one of the disciples of this Jesus who's getting ready to be crucified? Nah, I don't know him. And then the third time, hey, you're one of his disciples because your speech reveals you. You're from Galilee. The people of Galilee were like if somebody with this real strong Texas drawl were speaking, or a North Carolina drawl, you would know. You're from the South, aren't you? You're from Texas, aren't you? You know, it's just not a bland thing. Say Shibboleth. And so they would be sitting there on their donkey and say, Sibboleth. No, I said say Shibboleth. Sibboleth. Can't do it. Kill him. Boy. Shibboleth became a part of the English language now. It's in your dictionaries. Isn't it interesting? It stands for any kind of a test that a group gives to outsiders to see whether they really belong or not. Shibboleth. Can you say it? Shibboleth. See, a couple of you said Sibboleth. I heard that. Which is interesting. You're going to be given a white stone with a new name in it that'll be your new name. The name of God is going to be on your head, in your new body. And you're going to have a name given to you that only God knows. And it's how he's going to communicate with your spirit. Isn't it interesting that there is a book of the Lamb of God that has the names of all of the children of God in it? And that when you get to heaven, God's going to say, can you pronounce Shibboleth? He's going to say, are you in the book? Let's see, Macintosh. That's M-A-C, Lord. Macintosh. Okay. It's Michael Kirk, Lord. Let's see. There's a 1944. Yeah. Oh, there you are. Yes. Okay. You got in because your mom prayed you in. Oh, okay. Well, that's better than that. Isn't it interesting? Back to back, the Bible tells us a story of a rash vow, and then people lost their family. And because people couldn't pronounce a word correctly, it showed they weren't part of the right family. You need God's language to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You need to hide it in your heart. You need to not let the things of the world that are decaying around you decay your heart and your life. You need to be a godly woman. You need to be a godly man. You need to stand on the word of God, read it, memorize it, let it teach you. Walk with God. It's how he speaks. It's deciphered through this book. It comes to your life, and boom, every situation now, you see who are the worthless people and who are the good people. And now the word lights up your path, and you say, I don't need to go to the left. I need to go to the right. That's a dead end. I'm going to waste 2 years of my life in that relationship. I need to go to the right. Whoops, I've got to stop because there's something coming down the road the other way. I need to let it pass. Without God's word in your life, you're not going to be able to pronounce Shibboleth or Sibboleth. And for most of you in this room, you've never even heard Shibboleth or Sibboleth before. I read it this morning, right? So you see, you learn something new. Don't make rash vows with your life. Don't your life do the two downfalls of this nation. You're worshiping something other than God, and you are forsaking the ways of truth. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, may your Holy Spirit take our lives today and stop any decay that is in them. We pray for our country that you would stop the decay that is in it. Lord, we don't ever want to hear you so upset with us that you turn to us like in Judges or in Isaiah and say, okay, I've had it. Stand now with all of your props, the things that you've been leaning on all your life, and see if they will deliver you from my judgment. May we as a group today say, God, we love you, and we want to follow you, and we want to serve you. We never want to forsake you. We want to find your peace, your truth, your word. So, Lord, help us watch our mouths, because the issues of life proceed through our mouths, and that which is hidden in our heart comes out through our mouth. And we don't want to make rash vows with our mouth and live rash lifestyles that are going to come back to hurt us someday later. May we submit ourselves to you today in the fear of God, and may you honor us, Lord, with your love and your power. May you bless these men and women and prosper them and their families. May they find peace in the midst of turmoil. Lord, may these people that are struggling even inside their families, as we see fathers in despair, is a sign of decay. We pray for the families that are having arguments and fights and walls, that are having distress, that they would today see that it's a matter of calling out to you. It's that simple. For the individual that struggles because they have worthless men around them, may they have the guts, the courage, and the boldness to walk away from those worthless men in their lives and start living with you. Lord, when we look at these teenagers that are coming up behind us in this latest survey, we realize that generation, every one of those things, or basically over half of them, are decayed. They don't even have strength to be a solid citizen for 10 years from now. So we're praying, have mercy on us that we don't cross the line. Forgive us as a nation, forgive us as a people, forgive us as a church, forgive us as an individual. May your love cover a multitude of our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.